All right, let's get into the teaching. Let's pray. This is going to be really rich. Looking forward to this. Father, we thank you very much for your word and all that you have provided for us. And today we're going to be talking about one of your great provisions. And so we pray your blessing and your anointing on this teaching right now so that we would be able to receive it. I pray your by your spirit you'd move on the hearts of every one of us here, that our hearts would be open, our minds prepared to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls, Lord, able to heal our bodies, able to renew our mind. And I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that I will minister with today in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. The last teaching, which was the first in this series, I made two truth statements to you regarding divine healing. For those of you who weren't here, I'm teaching on divine healing. In the 5 years that I've been senior pastor here, I've never taught on it. But this is a really wonderful truth to be able to operate in. So let me ask you, what are the two truth statements that I said are the framework to this entire teaching? You need to know this. Can anyone tell me what they are? Craig, tell us. It is God's will to heal everyone. More specifically, it's God's will to heal everyone without exception. Now, yes, I thought about that later. I don't think I even put that in there. Immediately, today, but immediately. Not progressively, not down the road, you know. It happens that way all the time. Many people I've prayed for progressively get healed. But what I'm wanting to say to you is, as far as God's will is that every single person would be healed now, immediately, without hesitation, without reservation, no exception. That is the will of God. I'm going to prove it to you from the Word of God. All right, so that's statement number one. Do you know number two also? Say it again, Craig. Exactly right. Craig and Sherry both said it. When healing does not take place, if you or I pray for someone and healing does not take place, it is always, the issue is always on the part of man. Period. No exceptions. All right? Now, that's just the framework, and you may say, I don't really believe that. That's okay. I'm just telling you that's the framework. Now, what I'm going to do is take the Word of God and prove those two statements, all right? Now, there actually are some qualifying statements that can be made to both of those statements. I'm not bothering to go into those right now. I'm just telling you, as it relates to you, as far as you're concerned, those statements are true, all right? I'm limited on time today, so I was going to give you some scriptures to kind of prove those two statements. Those are those first scriptures I gave you. I'm not going to go into those right now. Instead, what I'd like to do, I'm going to start off with a couple really quick testimonies of healing. Amen. That happened even just this week, all right? So Aaron's going to give the first one, and then I'll tell you about the next two. And we're these really quick. I already prepared Erin, so she's going to give you a real short version of it. I'm just saying that so you know why she's doing it so short. I asked her to.
Okay, I tweaked out my neck, and I was in a great deal of pain, and nothing was making it better. All the stuff that our physical therapist was telling me to do wasn't making it better. It was going on and on and on and on for 2 weeks, and finally on Sunday, I'd run out of medicine. I was in so much pain. I wasn't really functioning very well. And some of the ladies prayed for me, and I had a measure of healing, and it was still hurting. And I mentioned it to Brad, and he took me aside and prayed for me. And he said that he could feel, I had a vertebrae in my neck that was out of joint, and he said he could feel it moving. And also my back was really tweaked, and it was making me nauseous. And he said, back be straightened or something to that effect, and I could literally feel my vertebrae clicking back into place down my back, and my nausea instantly went away, and I had no more pain immediately.
And on a scale of 1 to 10, how strong would you say the pain was?
The pain was at about an 8 when he prayed for me, and when he took his hand off me, it was at a 0.5.
And when I, thank you, when I was across the table from her, one down, and I saw her go, oh my gosh. And then I asked her, what's going on? She was like, I feel like I can't even eat. I'm just nauseous because of the pain. The pain was so intense, she had nausea from it. She didn't want to eat. And then when I prayed for her, the nausea instantaneously was gone. And over a period of several minutes, the pain went from an 8 to a 0.5, basically not even worth talking about. She ended up texting me hours later to say, I am completely pain-free. So it was really awesome. Later that same day, and Mom, I was going to ask you if you thought it'd be okay. I was going to talk a little bit about the, okay, good. My mom asked me, since we were out in New Albany, she has a friend that's been bedridden for months, right? 2 months? Okay. So she said, would you go and pray for her? Her name is also Erin. And so I said, yeah, let's go. So I went there, and trying to make a long story short, Mom and she were talking for a little while, and I'm kind of telling a little bit about this just because I think it's good to know a little bit of even my experience, what was going on. I was utterly exhausted. I got about 4.5 hours sleep the night before, and so I was exhausted. And so I was feeling about as anointed as a dead fish. I mean, I was just like, oh my gosh, I didn't feel like there was nothing in me. But I knew, this is really important, I knew it has nothing to do with my physical strength, or it has nothing to do with it, right? So I'm like, okay, so I'm tired, so what? So I feel nothing, so what? It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with Jesus on the cross and what he did. It has nothing to do with me. Right? So I have that mindset. And so when I'm getting ready to pray, I said, can I pull my chair up alongside you? So, just so I can talk quieter, alongside bed. She said, yeah. So I got my chair positioned. I'm getting ready to talk to her. And I asked her, where she is with the Lord. Basically, she believes in a kind of a universal power force kind of thing, a good force, but not a personal God and all that. All right. So she's not a believer. And so I'm going to now just kind of take it from the beginning. I'm just getting ready to minister to, and then we hear to her, and then we hear, and it was a friend of hers at the door, and I'm like, oh, bummer, not good timing. Someone just decides to visit her. So she comes in, she sits down, and then Erin tells her, hey, this is Brad, and he's going to talk to us about healing. What do you think about that? She didn't even look at me. She just looked at Erin. She had this look like, that's not what I came for, There was definite resistance, like, oh, man, are you serious? We got this quack over here that's going to talk about healing, right? But again, now there's an opportunity for me to get down and let negativity come in and all that, but I didn't. I'm just like, doesn't matter. I'm going to minister to her. Although I did think about doing it another time, because I thought, I don't want unbelief in the room when I'm going to minister to her. And so I turned to my mom. I said, hey, what do you think? Maybe I should just come back another time. Because the other thing, just out of politeness, I didn't want to interrupt their fellowship time, because I figured I can come back. And Mom thought about it for a second. She goes, I think we should just go for it. And I loved it. I was like, all right, cool, because she knows both these ladies for years and years and years. So I figured, she knows. So she said, just go for it. And so I said, all right. So I ministered to Erin a little bit, maybe a half an hour. I really started talking about how God heals. I showed her scripture and had her read the scripture out loud and everything. Got all done. I thought I did a pretty good job explaining this is real. It's for today. Gave her some testimonies of people I've prayed for. And I said, so are you ready? Can I pray for you? And she goes, well, I can't say that I really believe like you believe. She's a sweetheart, really sweet. So she's talking like this, I can't say that I really believe like you believe, I think maybe it's more ethereal, and God's in the trees and everything else. And I said, well, that's okay that you don't believe like I believe. But first of all, I just want to tell you, God's not in the trees and all that. He's a real person. He created you. He's your maker. He's real. But here's what I need from you. I just need you to have a yes in your heart. Yes, I'll receive it if it's real. If your heart is like, no, I don't want anything to do with that, I can't minister to you. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself on you. You just have to be open. So if you just can say, well, if it's real, I'll receive it. Oh, by the way, when Aaron said to Cheryl, hey, he's going to talk to us about healing. What do you think about that? She was like, whatever, you know. And then she goes, well, my knee hurts. You can pray for it too. She still doesn't even look at me. It's kind of like in a condescending way. Well, I got a hurt knee, so if you want to pray for that, you know. And I don't mean to put her down. She's just not, she doesn't buy this, right? So, you know, so I said to her, you know, can you just say yes? Are you open to the idea of receiving it? And she goes, well, yeah, I mean, yeah. I mean, and I said, duh, right? She goes, well, yeah, duh. Yeah, I'll receive it. So I said, okay, cool, that's all I need. I'll do the believing. I just need you to be open to receiving. And she goes, okay, I can do that part. I said, all right. So, and I was getting ready to pray when she goes, but wait, 1 minute. My shoulder is just really hurting. Could you just put the pillow under my shoulder? And I said, okay. So she turns her body like this, and I push the pillow under her shoulder. And she, can you do it a little further? I said, yeah. So she turns her body, I push it under further, and she goes, oh, okay. So I'm describing this to say there was an enormous amount of pain. She was in a lot of pain. By the way, she can't even feel her legs. She had to ask her friend if her foot is laying down or straight up. She can't even tell. The table was blocking. She doesn't know. She has no feeling in her legs.
You just said she was bedridden.
I think what you mean is explained that she had been completely paralyzed from head to toe by disease. She's grasping the name of the disease. Okay, yeah, good. Okay, yeah. She has a disease. I can't remember what it's called. It's a wild name. What is it? Guillain-Barré syndrome, and it attacks the sheath around the nerves, and it eats those away, so then the nerves aren't operating correctly, and then the muscles fail, and it causes you to be completely paralyzed, I guess not all the time, maybe sometimes, I don't know, and is fatal, can be fatal, and takes people out all the time. This is bad news. So she's virtually completely paralyzed. She's been in this bed. She can't even feel her legs. No feeling. Legs flopping around. She doesn't know where they are, right? If she can't see it, she doesn't know where they are. And what she was showing us, she was demonstrating her excitement is that she could now with two hands, like a little child, pick up a cup very carefully and take it to her lips and drink water. And she's like, isn't that incredible? Because it's been months for her to even be able to do that. That's all she can do, right? And she had to ask a friend, is my foot, because they tell me I got to keep my foot up. Is it down? And her friend had to tell her where her foot was, right? Because there was a table, she couldn't see it. So his shoulder's really hurting. Then she goes, okay, now you can pray. So I said, all right. So I lay hands on her. I start speaking to her body. I command the nervous system to be corrected, to be healed completely. I just command healing into her body. I won't go into all of what I was praying. I just prayed for, 2 minutes. And then I turned to Cheryl, the complete unbeliever, and I said, hey, Cheryl, what would you think if I prayed for your knee? And she looked at me like, are you serious? And then she goes, sure, why not? Literally like that, like, whatever, you know. I said, okay, would you come over here and sit down? I'll just pray for your knee. So she went over by me and sat down, because I'm kind of pinned between this bed, so I couldn't go around. And I said, can I touch your knee? And she goes, sure. So I said, how long's your knee been hurting? She said, oh, no. 50 years. Whoa. I said, are you serious? She goes, yeah, I injured it when I was, I don't know if I should say her age, but, huh? She was pole vaulting in high school and ripped her tendons in her knee, and she's been in pain for 50 years. That's what she told me, all right? I said, okay, well, that's going to end today. So I laid hands on it, and I commanded her knee to be healed. That was it. I turn back. I start talking to Aaron. We're talking for about 3 minutes, and Cheryl completely interrupts our conversation and says, Brad, you fixed my knee. And I turn and I say, what? She goes, oh, my gosh. And she stands up. She goes, you fixed my knee. Oh, my gosh, Margie, Aaron, I don't have any pain in my knee. My mom tells me, she calls me like 3 days later. She said, she's been asking me all kinds of theological questions. She's never done that before. She's asked me all these questions about God. And by the way, her knee still does not hurt.
Come on.
Woo!
Come on.
Uh, And also, I should say, when I got done praying for Aaron, I said, okay, Aaron, so there, you know, that's that. And Aaron goes, well, I can't say that I feel any different. And I said, that's okay. I said, now listen, someone says that to you, do not get into unbelief. So I said to her, I promise you, you will. The anointing went into you, and it was doing its work now, and you will. My guess is tomorrow morning, you are going to be shocked at your level of recovery. Like, you're going to start doing things you can't even imagine that you were going to be. It will defy logic, is what I told her. It will defy logic, what you'll be able to do tomorrow, and it will get better and better, and you will heal rapidly, all right? And then I'm getting ready to leave. I said, okay, I'm going to go now. And I kept getting this from the Lord about her shoulder, like it was reminding about her shoulder. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. How's your shoulder, by the way? And she looked at me like, should I test it? You know, that kind of a look. And she started to move it. Oh, my gosh. And then either her or my mom said, take the pillow out. So I went around and I pulled the pillow out. And then she starts moving it. She goes, oh, my gosh, it doesn't hurt anymore. I don't have any pain in my shoulder. I said, see, it's already started. I said, you're going to be fine. Then I get an email like 2 days later telling me that the next day her physical therapist came, and the physical therapist that said in the email said no less than 5 times, this is amazing about this and about that, everything she can do. She can lift her hands 180 degrees above her head the next day. The foot that she couldn't even tell if it was up or down, she's resisting the physical therapist with her leg, And then, if you could put up those photos, this is 3 days later.
Yes.
Boom. Woo! Glory. Okay, all that is just to stir up your faith a little bit, to tell you how real this is. Healing is real. I could literally sit here for hours and tell you more and more testimonies, and ones even more powerful than the ones that we've heard today. I say powerful in the sense that they are really radical to our mind. You know what I mean? They're no less, any of these are all the same level of miracle. It's a supernatural event. But I mean some really crazy stuff, you know. I'm tempted. I want to go into some of them right now. But I'm going to get the teaching, because what matters to me is that you will step into this yourself, that your life is a life that is going around praying for people and seeing people healed. Like Brian said last Sunday, do we want to just hear about teaching and a year from now hear about teaching again, or do we want to hear teaching on healing, or do we want to be healing people?
Yeah.
And I want you to be a people that are healing people, right? You may feel confident, more confident if I prayed for you than if you prayed for you. I want you to know there is no logic to that. You are as capable of healing anyone as I am, as Peter is, as John G. Lake is, or anybody else. There is no, generally speaking, there is no difference between any of God's children in their ability. The provision has been made the same to all of God's people. The only exception is there is a gift of healing that God puts on some people. That's different. That's a radical thing. That's the thing you'll see on people like, who? I'm trying to think of that one lady who's, you know,
Catherine Kuhlman,
and comes out on the stage like this. There's these other people that have a gift of healing on them, and that's a whole different thing, but that's temporary. It comes on them when they're on the platform. They pray for people, and then they leave, and they don't have it. It's God's temporary. That's a different thing. But as a whole, he's given to all of us the ability to pray for the sick, including ourselves. Sickness is not of God. He doesn't want it.
Amen.
And he's already made provision for it. Okay, so today what I'm going to do, I'm going to lay a foundation. I have about 4 foundations that to me are so convincing of God's will, that any one of them is sufficient for me to walk in faith in the area of healing. But if you have like 4 of them, then it's just like, man, the devil cannot beat it out of you with a ball bat. This is one of those. All right, so I'm just going to lay a foundation to prove to you God's will. Why? Because, listen, I'm going to talk a little bit about faith. It's important. These two work together. You must know It's imperative. You have to know that it's God's will to heal everybody all the time, or you will never, ever reach any successful level in the area of healing. You may get lucky every once in a while. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. But I'm talking about walking in it, right, consistently. It'll never happen unless you become convinced that it's God's will. Why? Because your faith cannot rise above your knowledge of God's will. It's an impossibility. I don't want to take a whole lot of time to explain that, but just know it. You can't. It will never rise above your knowledge of His will. Or, yeah, your knowledge of His word on a subject. That's His will, right? The word reveals His will. That's what this is. This is God's revealed will. He's revealing His will to us on all matters. All right? So we have to know God's will regarding healing if you're going to walk in any kind of faith. Why? Because if you don't know that it's His will, you will what?
Doubt.
Exactly. Who said that? Good job. If you don't know, you'll doubt. And doubt is a faith destroyer. Doubt brings fear. Fear contaminates faith. Fear contaminates faith. You can't have fear, which means you can't have doubt, all right? So you have to know that it's God's will. All right, so here's one way you're going to know that. I want to explain to you today the relationship between sin and sickness. Really important that you get this, because if you get it, it will go so far in your never doubting God's will. All right? Let me ask you a question starting out. Do you believe that it is God's will to forgive mankind of sin?
Yes.
Always or sometimes?
Always.
All people or some people?
All people.
Are you sure?
Yes.
God desires, huh?
He already did.
That's exactly right. That's where I'm going next. Very good. We believe it's God's will to forgive everyone all the time without exception, right? How do we know that? Why are we convinced of that? Because we know about what Jesus did on the cross. Because the Word tells us what Jesus did on the cross. He shed His blood for the remission of sin. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of many people." Takes away the sin of the good God-fearing Christians. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of those who do this and this and this and that. No, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what He came to do. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood for the remission of sin." That means the wiping out of sin. All right? So we know that. Well, I want to show you today the relationship between sin and sickness. All right? So here's my next question. Do you think Adam and Eve, before the fall, ever had the flu? A cold? Cancer? Diabetes? Any form of sickness whatsoever. Now, we don't have scripture really that tells us that, but if you can just use a little bit of logic, it's not even a question. They had the glory of God. Why is it that they would not have ever gotten sick prior to the fall? Because the power of God, the life of God, that's the best way to say it, the life of God in them was so powerful, it literally would not permit it. It permeated their body so greatly that they glowed. They glowed such that they didn't even know that each other were naked. They had the life of God emanating through their body, giving life to their mortal body. Right? Sickness had no chance. But besides that, the reason they would never have gotten sick is because sickness is a symptom of sin. And sin had not yet entered the human race. It had not entered them. You need to know that about sickness. It is literally a symptom of sin. Sin is the disease. Sickness is the symptom of the disease. It is the offspring of sin. It is the byproduct of sin. Now I'm going to show you that in Scripture. I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. It's not just my opinion. The result of sin, according to the Scripture, is death. Right? The wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages, what does that mean? The result of. The result, the wages, the payment, the fruit, very good. The fruit of sin, the wages of sin is death. Sickness is the beginning stages of death. That's all it is. It's just the beginning stages of that thing called death taking place in your body. Well, that's not true. Then everyone would die if you had a cold. Actually, you would if it wasn't for one thing. Something God put in your body called what? An immune system. Designed to attack that which would otherwise kill you. And it corrects it and takes it out of your body. This is why when people have a suppressed immune system, they can die from something as simple as a cold or a flu. The immune system is the only reason sickness does not always take people out. Sometimes the sickness gets so great it overwhelms the immune system, and then it will kill you. Sickness is death in the beginning stages. Are you with me? All right. So understand that now. Let's look at a couple verses, and I want to start to show you from Scripture how sickness and sin are tied together. We aren't just left to kind of figure it out or guess. God reveals it to us, all right? So Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3 says what? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord. He's just like praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his what?
Benefits.
Now look at this relationship. Who forgives most of your iniquities? That is not what it says. Who forgives all of your iniquities, and what's it say after that? Heals all your sicknesses. Is that a coincidence that he put those two together? It is not. Look at another verse. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says this. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That word, by the way, is Choli, C-H-O-L-I-Y. Choli. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but if you read the definition of that Hebrew word, it is predominantly sickness, but it includes grief. It's malady, sickness, disease. That's the definition of it, and that also includes grief. It's translated 24 times in the Old Testament. Four of those is translated grief. 20 of them, it's translated sickness or disease. It primarily is talking about disease. That is totally proven out beyond any shadow of a doubt in Matthew 8, 16, I think, or 17, when Jesus quotes it, healing sick people. All right? And so, end of story, what it's referring to. But it says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Now listen, if you don't know what this is about, this is a prophecy of Isaiah approximately 700 years before the crucifixion was ever even invented. And he prophesies about the Lord Jesus going to be on the cross and what's happening on the cross. This is a prophecy of what Jesus did on the cross, and even what people would say about him when he's on the cross. He's prophesying about the cross. Understand, the cross hadn't even been invented yet. This concept of crucifying people hadn't even happened. But he's getting this by the Spirit of the Lord. And he says, surely he, Jesus on the cross, hath,
born
our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now that word sorrows there also carries the word sickness in it, but it's translated virtually every time, sorrows or grief. So it certainly is predominantly sorrow, but it includes sickness. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet it says we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. What's that talking about? It means he's saying when the people see him on the cross, they'll think God did this to him. God smote him. Look, because he's a blasphemer. And isn't that exactly what they yelled out when he was on the cross? He's a blasphemer. That's why this is happening to him. He's cursed. All right, so it says, yet we will esteem him stricken and smitten of God. And he says, but no, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Okay, what's that talking about? Transgressions and iniquity. What is that?
Sin.
The chastisement. So there's a sin on Jesus on the cross. He's taking our sin on him on the cross. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know what that's talking about? So that we can walk in peace and not anxiety and worry and fear. He took the punishment of all anxiety, all that would, the sin would bring the anxiety. He took that on him so that we could have peace. All right. And what? By his stripes, you were healed. Physical healing. He starts off physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, and back to physical healing. It's a physical healing sandwich. All right? So you see physical healing and sin. Sin and sickness together in this verse. Now, this isn't the, there's a whole other foundation that can be laid just on this verse alone, and that is this. The Bible says that anyone who hangs on the tree is accursed. When God had Jesus go to the cross, he went to the cross to take the curse that was on man. Right? Galatians 3 clearly explains that. Galatians 3:13 in particular says that Jesus himself became a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. So anything that, amen, anything that's on the cross, all right? Think of the cross. Look at Jesus on the cross. Anything that got put on him is a what?
A curse.
If it got put on him, according to this verse and Galatians, anything that's on him is a curse, meaning it's not of God. God hates it. So anything that was put on him was cursed. He took on the curse, and then God punished it and put an end to it. So if it's on Jesus, it's not of God. God doesn't want it. It's a bad thing. It's ungodly. That's why it's a curse. Are you with me?
Yep.
It doesn't say it's a blessing. It doesn't say he took the blessings on him. He took the curses on him. All right? So anything that you can see that's on him, God doesn't want on you. Otherwise, what was the point? What's the point of Jesus taking it on him to get it off of us? Right? So what are the things we see that were put on Jesus by this verse? Sin and sickness. Sin and sickness. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. It says sorrow here, but in Matthew, in fact, let's just go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. And here's what it says. Now when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed what?
All
who were sick. Notice he didn't stop, pray, ask the Father, which one today? Who do you want to heal today? Who do you not want to heal today? You'll never find him praying such a prayer, ever. Doesn't exist. Jesus always heals anyone who comes to him for healing. Period. That's another whole foundation to know. What did Jesus do? He healed every single person without exception who came to him for healing in faith. All right? So he healed all who were sick. Why? He says right here why. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes the first two verses of Isaiah 53, the first verse of Isaiah 53, verse 4 that we just got done reading. He heals all the sick people. Picture it. Here's Jesus. He's healing everyone. Everyone who came there that night, sick, left, healed. And then he says, why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet 700 years earlier. Surely, he quotes it, he hath borne our, and here in the New Testament, it's translated sickness and carried our diseases. Or it says it the other way around. What is this? Okay, that's New King James. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Not his. He didn't have any. He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. All right, so this just proves, because some people argue that Isaiah 53 is talking about spiritual healing when it says, by his stripes you were healed. You cannot interpret it that way if you happen to know that Matthew 8, 16, and 17 is in your Bible. Jesus interpreted it for us. He demonstrated it and said what it was, all right? So we see there on the cross sickness and sin and sickness together. He paid the price for both of them. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. I'm wanting you to see the relationship of sickness and sin together. And then I'm going to explain why that's so important. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who himself bore our what? Sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Look what it says right after that. By whose stripes you were healed. Not a coincidence. God is showing us the relationship. If you take care of the source of it, which is sin, then you take care of its symptom, which is sickness. When he took care of the sin, he took care of the sickness. Look at Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. I'm moving a little quick here because I'm out of time, but I want you to see this. This is why now this story will make a lot of sense to you. If you have not seen the relationship here, if you think somehow I'm extrapolating something from the scriptures that aren't there, then I ask you, what is Jesus talking about here then? Jesus is in a house. There's a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees there, very religious-minded folk. Not real happy with Jesus. It says the power of God was there, was present to heal them. Not one person, them. The power of God was there, going to heal them all. The power of God was present to heal them. And then there were some folks that brought a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. He was on a bed, totally paralyzed. The house was so packed, there were even people outside by the front door. They had no way of getting in. But they were so desperate to get before Jesus because they knew something. They didn't doubt. They knew if they could get him before Jesus, he'd get healed. What do? They went around the back. They crawled up on top of the roof. You know, back then it was like wood and straw and all that. And they broke through the roof. They tore up this poor guy's roof, man. I mean, that's pretty... Huh?
That was faith.
That was faith. You're like, whatever. We'll deal with this later. We're ripping this guy's roof off. That's crazy. They tear the guy's house apart and lower him down on his cot down into the middle of the teaching. How many of you know that's going to interrupt the teaching? Can you imagine? I'm sitting there teaching and our roof starts getting ripped. Just the noise. You know, first of the roof being torn off. Like, what in the world? And then here comes this guy down on the cot. What? So they lower him down, and Jesus sees their what?
Faith.
He's not disturbed. He's excited. He's like, yeah, faith. He sees their faith, and he says, man, be of good cheer. It depends on which, if you're reading out of Matthew, or I think the other one's Luke. It's in two different gospels, so it says a little bit different each one. Basically, he says, man, listen to this, be of good cheer. your sins are forgiven you. What? He came there for healing. Jesus says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Well, now the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they are furious at such a statement because only God can forgive sin. And so they said within themselves, who does this man think he is that he could forgive sins? It says that Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said to them, listen to this, which is easier for me to say? And what does he say after that? Your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk. Listen to this question. Well, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or be healed? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, I'm going to prove it to you that I've got the power to forgive sins. You'd think he would say, your sins are forgiven you again, right? Bless you. He's going to prove that. Here's how he proved I can forgive sins. Don't miss this. He's proving, I'm sorry that I'm repeating it. I don't want you to miss this. He's proving what? That he can forgive sins. How does he prove it? But so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home. The man immediately arose, took up his bed, and walked. That's how he proved he could forgive sin. Because, how does that prove that? Because sickness is the result of sin. That's the point he's making. Do you see the connection? Jesus in John chapter 5 says to a man, he heals him at the pool of Bethesda. He's been there for 38 years. Oh my gosh, that's so incredible. He heals him, and then the man takes up his bed and walks away. Well, it happened to be Saturday, the Sabbath. So that got a bunch of people mad. What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath? He says, well, the guy that healed me told me to carry my bed. Well, who's that healed you? I don't know. He just said, take up your bed and walk. So I did, you know. Well, Jesus sees him later, and listen to what Jesus says to him. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What did Jesus just do? He connected sin and sickness. Sin is the source of all sickness, all of it. Now listen, I know what you're thinking right now. Wait a minute, that means if I sin, I'll get sick, like it comes on me. No, I'm talking about the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. The sin that entered mankind caused the decay. Immediately it had its results. What was it? Fear, anxiety, shame, blaming, which is self-preservation. That man you gave me, that woman you gave me, the devil made me do it, right? It's all this self-preservation, fear, they ran and hid, right? They didn't have any of that going on until sin entered in. Sin is darkness in the soul. It starts in the spirit. It's darkness in the spirit. It enters your soul and affects your body. It's death. In the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. Did they die? They died spiritually, not physically, but then the process began because it enters the system of your soul and your body and begins to decay, and eventually they die. Sickness is the beginning stage of death. It is death. In the beginning stage, it's a form of death. Are you with me? I'm trying to connect all these quickly. So Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse sickness, right? He was sick for 38 years, come upon you. It connects it, right? He's on the cross and he says, I bore your sin and your sickness, right? One more proof of the connection. What do we do at the Lord's Supper? How many components are there to the Lord's Supper? Two, what are they? Here's the cup. This is the cup of my blood, which is for what? The remission of what? Sin. And here's the bread broken for you. What is that? The body. It heals the body. Those are the two things connected. You take care of the sin, it takes care of the body. right? Because I took on the punishment for your sin, it cures the body. Do you see the connection? If you don't see it yet, you need prayer. All right. I'd like to make some more connections, but I need to wrap this up. So, here's the question now, going back to the first question. Do you believe it's God's will to heal everyone of sin? I mean, to forgive everyone of sin. Do you believe it's God's will to forgive everyone of sin?
Yes.
Not only will he, but what? He already has. That's why I didn't want to say it earlier. I want to say it now. Not only will he, but he already has. You guys have had a lot of teaching on that. You already know that. But for those of you maybe who don't know it, I would suggest go to our website, look under sermons, and then under, I think it's topics, or what's the one that has those special teachings there, Craig? Do you remember what the header is? I don't remember, but anyhow, you'll see a group of teachings. One of them says the Grace Series, I think, or the Grace Gospel, the Gospel of Grace, something like that. Click on that. There'll be like six sermons. Listen to them. They will change your life, and that's not an exaggeration. They will change your life. You will get set free of all kinds of bondage and everything. What you'll learn in that is that God already forgave your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, before you and I were ever even born. There is no more sin issue. It's gone. Jesus took it on the cross. There is only a son issue. That's all there is left. Will you accept his son? He's already taken care of the sin. It's not, the sin's not an issue anymore. Literally, it's gone. Hebrews 9 and 10 will tell you, it's so true that you should have no more consciousness of sin. You should not have any more consciousness of sin. You should be so clear in your mind about what Jesus did that you don't have the sin consciousness anymore. Totally free. So, since God has already taken care of the sin issue, its byproduct, its offspring of sickness is also done with, dealt with. Not only is it God's will to forgive you, he already has. And as a result, not only is it his will to heal you, he already has. It's done. That's why 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you, what? Were healed. Were, past tense. Why is he talking in the past tense? Because it's already done. That's why it's not even a question about God's will any more than it's a question about God's will to forgive. He's already done it. So when I say sickness is connected to sin, don't be thinking, oh, if I sin, then I'm going to get sick. All your sins have already been forgiven, all of them. So there is no attachment of sickness to sin anymore. It's all been dealt with. It's under the blood. It was cursed on the cross. You say, well, if I sin, there should be some punishment for it. There already was. You say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Maybe I should. I feel like I should have some on me. Well, first of all, let me say this. God's the one who's the judge, and he's the one who decides. But second of all, if you really understand the cross, when you look on the cross, who do you see on the cross? Jesus. But you actually should see somebody else. You should see yourself. God says, let me say, Paul said it by the unction of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20. What? I was crucified. He didn't say Jesus was. I was crucified with Christ. That's why your sins have been dealt with. You and I were crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, listen to that language, it's a new life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. It's a done issue. God, and it's not up for debate. Every time you get sick, you go, I'm not sure if God would want to heal me. That should be as ridiculous in your thinking as, I'm not sure God wants to forgive me. They are one and the same. There wasn't a second cross. Jesus didn't get up there and die for your sins and then get off the cross and come over here to another one and get nailed to another cross for your sickness. There's one cross, and when he dealt the death blow to sin, he dealt the death blow to sickness, because sickness is the offspring of sin. It's done. It's over with. I'm going to end it there. Leave it there. Amen. Praise God. The Spirit of God dwells in every single one of us. Romans 8:11 says, listen to this. Remember I was talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? I said I was closing. You know what that means. Adam and Eve. The reason Adam and Eve could not get sick, literally couldn't, it was an impossibility. In the same way that darkness cannot enter a room that has bright light. It's an impossibility, right? Because the light overwhelms the darkness. The Spirit of God inside Adam and Eve's body overwhelmed the possibility of any sickness. If there was even sickness in the earth, which there wasn't, it could not even enter their bodies. It couldn't happen. You understand? It was just too powerful. The life of God is so powerful, it created the universe. Do you think a cold can deal with that power? No, it doesn't even, it just, it's obliterated. I mean, instantaneously, there's no chance of it. It's so real. Well, let me just say this. Romans 8:11 says this. If the same Spirit, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're born again, He does, He, listen, think about the power of this. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your what? Mortal bodies. Through Christ Jesus. Through His Spirit, right? It's His Spirit that gives life to your mortal body. That's there. It's real. It's for us now. There's a guy named John G. Lake who believed that so much that he was operating in Africa dealing with a bubonic plague, and all these people were dying by the thousands, and people were leaving them dead all over them, but they're dying in the streets. People left him because if you touched them, it was sure death. So they didn't want, nobody wanted to touch him, so they left him. Out of just the goodness of his heart, he went around burying all these people. He's digging graves. He said he would put 3 and 4 people in one grave because, you know, there was just so many people to bury. And then the government, the United States, sent a bunch of doctors over there on a ship, a medical ship, and the doctors got there and they're like, what kind of protective gear are you using? This is insane. You've been over all this time, you're burying all these people. And he says, I don't need any protective gear. I've got the life of God in me. And they're like, what? He's like, yeah, good luck with your protective gear. I've got the life of God in me. And they said, you're crazy, man. That didn't make any sense. He goes, you want me to prove it to you? And they said, yeah, how are you going to do that? He said, go take some foam off that guy's. You know, they got all their, you know, what's that? Those nuclear guys, what's that gear called? Hazmat gear. They're walking over, they're scraping up some of the foam off this dead guy's mouth, foam coming out. And he says, put it under the microscope. They put it under there. It's teeming with bubonic plague. And he says, now put it on my hand. They're like, what? I mean, that's guaranteed sure death. He said, put it on my hand because the life of God in me will kill it instantly. They put it on his hand. He said, look, I'll keep it under the microscope. I won't even move my hand. They scrape it off the glass thing, put it in his hand, look in the microscope, dead. It killed it instantly. They're like, how is that possible? And he said, I told you, it's the life of God in me. This man understood what I'm teaching you about the life of God. He believed it so much that it was operating because it operates by faith. You say, well, God, you're saying God's already healed me. Why am I not healed? Have I got any sickness? One reason, faith. We need, that's what activates what God has already done. You say, well, Jesus already paid the price for everyone. Why is not everyone saved? I'm not saying everyone's saved when I say everyone's forgiven. They're forgiven, but they're not saved. There's a difference. What does it take to get saved? You got to read Romans 3, 4, and 5, and you'll understand. Faith is what appropriates what Jesus did. Faith in his forgiveness causes the new birth, right? Faith in the fact that he's already healed you causes the healing to take place. Amen. There's my second and final closing. All right. Praise God. Thank you for that. Father God, we pray right now that by your Spirit, your beautiful Holy Spirit who abides within us, he would seal this word to our hearts and that it would take root and that the devil would have no place in stealing this from us. That this seed would take root in our heart and would grow and bring forth a minimum of 100-fold return in our lives. That we not only would receive this great benefit and provision you've made for us, but that we would be able to minister it to many, many other people, and that your benevolence would be seen in the earth. We receive that now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.